Are you weary of watching and hearing the news? May I make a suggestion? Just turn it off and pray. That's what I want to talk to you about today. And in the midst of everything that we're facing, there are many things that we cannot do and cannot control, and many questions that we cannot answer. More questions than answers at this point. But what we can do and what we should do and what we must do is we must pray. And so this really is a great doorway for us to learn how to pray. So our motto through the current situation is don't fear, don't run, be there. And so I'm looking at 2 Kings chapter 6 today. Would you join me there? 2 Kings chapter 6 in your Bibles. I believe you'll be uplifted if you check this passage out. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel is surrounded by the army of Syria, or Aram, and the Israelites are being starved out. They're cooped up in the city. Most people cannot go in or out, and this has been going on for quite a long time. And the situation is devastating, and yet what we see here is that in a very, very short period of time, in fact, in a moment, God steps in and he provides for his people. And I use that as a motivation for us, if God is that mighty, that we should and can and must pray. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now, the situation in Samaria was desperate. We see the desperation in Samaria all the way from verses 24 to 30. The city was under siege and filled with fear. Now, a siege in those days was a favorite weapon of warfare in these biblical times. An army that wanted to conquer a city would often surround the city and they would just wait. They would cut off all supplies going in and all people and supplies and interaction going out. Food, clothing, medical supplies, oftentimes water were cut off. Basic sanitation would become a huge problem in the city. Disease would spread. People would starve. And meanwhile, the enemy army would just patiently wait, sit. They had plenty of food and they had plenty of water and plenty of provisions for themselves. And so in Samaria, the capital city of the Israelites in the northern kingdom, they had been under siege for some time. And so the king of Aram was just waiting, and precious resources were scarce and expensive. There was not flour. There weren't the basic staple food items. There was very little to eat. In fact, here in 2 Kings 6:24, and 25, we find out that people were eating donkey's heads. Aren't you glad we don't have to eat donkey's heads? These people, though, they were paying a whole lot of money just to eat that. In fact, the amount of money that they were paying to eat a donkey's head was half, or a little over half, under normal times, what an actual live horse would cost. And so one way or another, the situation here is very desperate. And verse 27, the King Joram says bluntly that they didn't have any produce, they didn't have any grain, they didn't have any wine. The situation was appalling. Now, if you look, I won't read this, but in verses 28 through 30, we find a lady who actually resorted to cannibalism, eating her own son because they just did not have food. And so the situation was dire. And the question I have is, does God work in situations like that? In situations like what we're seeing here, in situations that you face that you say, this is terrible, whatever you're facing, does God work in situations like that? Well, the answer is yes, he always does. Not just that he does, he always does. And he does it in different ways, but God is always working. No matter what questions we can't answer about our current situation, we do not have to fear, because we know God knows it all. God knows how this virus came to be. God knows about why things in our nation are as they are. God knows what's going on, who's behind it. God is not silently sitting by doing nothing. So don't be afraid. Don't run. Be there. We need to do what we can to prepare in a measured way, but to fear? No. Listen to what God's word says. I'm just going to read some passages. In the fear of the Lord, there is great confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, that's Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Passage after passage after passage tells us to trust God and to pray. When you feel like you can't do anything else, pray. Even when you feel like you're under control and you've got control, pray, because you don't have control. As difficult as any situation becomes, it's nice to know that God never ignores us. He never turns his back on us. You can say right now, with all certainty, as a believer, God never turns his face away from me. That might be exactly what you need to hear right now. I remember the true story of a man who lost his wife. She passed away. I'm not sure if it was cancer or some other illness, but she died and she left her husband and a small son, just a little boy. And to comfort each other, the father and the son would actually sleep in the same bed at night for a period of time. And one night, everything was dark. The little boy was fearful. He was sad. He was crying. And he couldn't see his dad because it was so dark. And he said, "Daddy, is your face toward me?" You know, sometimes we need to know that. Just like that little boy needed to know that lying in that bed at night, was his daddy paying attention? Was his daddy turned toward his son? We need to know that about God. And you can be sure that God's face is toward those who believe in Christ. His face is toward you. So trust God with your fears. Encourage others to trust God. Call out to God. And remember, God never abandons his people. And here in 2 Kings 6, what a devastating, appalling situation. People are locked up in this city and they don't have food and they don't have shelter and they don't have clothing and they don't have medical supplies. And it's a very difficult situation. You know, back in the 16th century, it was the plague that people feared. And God didn't turn his back on his people. In the 20th century, it was the atomic bomb that people feared. In our day, we fear cancer. We fear car accidents and viruses that we don't understand. Way back in the day, people feared Vikings who raided their villages. In the 20th century, we feared air raids that would drop bombs on our schools and our homes. Today, we fear all kinds of things, and right now we fear this coronavirus. But let me ask you this. Is this situation really that new? Is this really that much different than what mankind has faced all along and what believers in Jesus Christ have faced? We've always known that no matter what the times, there are new and there are scary things that happen. But God's people of all ages, in all times, in all places, in the face of every new and novel threat, we've always had the same rock solid promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the name of Jesus is one name that our world says is totally irrelevant today. That the name of Jesus is obsolete. He is not up to the task of a 2020 virus outbreak. And I want to tell you, he is. He always has been. And he always will be. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He is everywhere present. God's people have faced difficult times, and we can trust God. So the things that mattered a couple of weeks ago to all of us, many things don't really matter anymore, do they? The things that we had on our schedules, the things that we were concerned about. But what matters now is, how well do you know your God? Do you know his name? Do you trust him? Is Jesus Christ your Savior, your life, your hope, your refuge? He can be. Is your faith solidly in Jesus Christ, who gave his life to die and to save you? And he's risen again to give you eternal life. Jesus Christ was not afraid to die. And so that's why we know that God is always watching in situations. Even here in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the situation in Samaria was so desperate. Now I want to make a shift, and I want to show you the almighty power of God. And I see that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. It's very interesting what happens here. Let me read chapter 7, verse 1. God is watching Samaria. Everybody thinks God is just sleeping or doesn't care about the city, and yet God speaks to his prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 7, 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." What is he saying? He promises the unimaginable. Elisha, the Almighty God, through Elisha, promised what was unimaginable in verses 1 through 2. So much so that in verse 2, take a look at that, 2 Kings 7, 2. "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?'" So what the king and his officer is saying, as Elisha says, "Hey, listen, guys, within 24 hours, this siege is going to be lifted, and you're going to be able to buy flour at normal prices. You're going to be able to eat like normal." And the king's official says, "Elisha, look around. Don't you see? Everybody's starving. Even if God opened up heaven, windows in heaven, and rains down flour, we would not have enough to save this city in 24 hours. And Elisha, in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." What Elisha is saying to this official is, he's saying, since you don't believe that God can do this, tomorrow, within 24 hours, you're going to see this food. You're going to see God's mighty, miraculous deliverance, but you're not going to get a chance, you personally, to eat from it. So God promises that within 24 hours, everyone is going to have enough to eat. And Elisha says, God is going to fix this. And that's just what God did. He did it actually that very evening. Look at verses 6 and 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Here's what God did. "For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." Here's what happened. Elisha prophesies and promises that within 24 hours, the city of Samaria is going to have enough food. And that very evening, God causes the army of Syria to actually hear horses that didn't exist, to hear armies that didn't exist. And they got so fearful that they ran for their lives. They abandoned all of their food, all of their supplies, and they ran. And the text later says that they ran all the way miles back to the Jordan, back to their homeland, and they fled, leaving supplies in their wake. So what does God do? He gave instantaneous victory without using any human help. God did it in an instant, and he didn't need anybody to help him. Now, this time he chose to do it in this way. Now, look at verses 3 through 5. Very interesting what happens here. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Assyrians," or of the Syrians. "If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Very interesting. Look at verse 8. "And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and they carried some from there also and went and hid it." Very interesting. So these lepers outside the city of Samaria, they said, "What are we going to do? We can't go inside the city and get food because there's no food there. So let's just go over to the Syrian army and let's surrender. Maybe they'll feed us there." And so that's exactly what they do. They go out and they find that the Syrian army has fled. And they go into tent after tent, and they find food, and they find clothing, and they find water, and they find supplies. And there they are. You can just see these lepers. They are having a huge feast. They are just loving it, and they are just amazed. How did this happen? Well, then finally, verse 9, they start getting convicted. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent.'" See what they're doing? They're hoarding. People are hoarding some things today. Well, that's what these lepers are doing. But finally, they said, "If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." So they went up to the gate of the city, because you know what? The city didn't want lepers in the city. So they had to yell up to the city walls and say, "Hey, listen, the Syrians are gone, and there's all kinds of food, and there's all kinds of plunder, and let's get out here and enjoy this." Well, if you follow the text, I won't read it all. The king does not believe it. He doesn't believe what Elisha says. He doesn't believe what God has said. He doesn't believe that God is going to miraculously deliver. So he goes through this long process of determining, is this real or is it not? And finally, they actually go out, verse 17. "Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had spoken to him, that he would see God's provision, but he would not taste of it." So here we are in 24 hours. God provides. Immediately sets that city free, immediately provides flour, and the people are trampling the gate to get out there to enjoy it. Our God is almighty. And so our God is almighty. And so if you look at this, here's an application. We must pray. If you believe that God is almighty, you will be more apt to pray. This is one of the greatest things that we can do for our community, for our nation, for unbelievers around us, for our families, for our church, is to pray. To get down to prayer. Many of us have more time now than what we've had in a long time. Some of us are more busy than others. Some of us are busier than we were before, but some of us have more time. Let's pray. Be there through prayer. Don't fear. Don't run. Be there through prayer. So what is the application here? God's people must pray. This is a strong encouragement for us to pray. How is your prayer life? Are you taking time with God? Taking time to pray? Do you actually believe that it's going to make a difference? And I'm not saying that all you ever do is pray, but I'm saying that you do pray. If you check out our website, you'll find ways. If you log into our member section, you'll find out ways that you can help people, things that you can do. But you know what? Don't stop there. Talk to the one who sees it all and who knows it all. And since God is almighty, it only makes sense to pray. If God can stop an entire Syrian army, if God can rain flour out of heaven, as it were, you know what? Cannot God calm your heart and calm your fears? Can't he provide your daily needs? I guarantee it, believer in Christ, you're going to see God provide for you, and you probably already have in some amazing ways. If this is God's command for us to pray, and he encourages us to pray, and he promises to reward us when we pray, is that not reason enough to pray? So we have good reasons to pray. God tells us, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near to him. You know, one of the things that I've been doing the last couple of weeks is I've been drinking in the spiritual passion of a guy named Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks lived a long time ago in the 1600s, and he was a Puritan, what we call a Puritan. And here's what I love about some of those Puritans. They were not super spiritual people, but I want to tell you, they loved God's word, they loved the church, and they were ready to die for it. And that's what tells me they believed what they said. On the average, the Puritans had about 9 children in their families, and on the average, half of those children died. These guys knew, these men and women knew how to suffer, and you know what? They stayed true, whether following Christ made them rich or poor, whether it gave them legal problems or no legal problems, whatever, they stayed true. And so Thomas Brooks was one of these guys. He was a pastor in London, and in the year 1665, the Great Plague hit London. And in London, in a year or less, 1 out of every 4 citizens died. That was around 100,000 people. Most or many pastors abandoned their churches and fled from the city, but Thomas Brooks stayed. Almost 60 years old at the time, he was certainly among the population that probably would have been most vulnerable. He served his people. He survived the plague. He also had legal trouble because they took away his license to preach, but he just kept on preaching. But it was during the year 1665, the year of the Great Plague, that he wrote a book called The Secret Key to Heaven. And you know what that secret key is that he was mentioning? Prayer. He said, you want to access heaven? Pray. You want to get the ear and the mind of God? Pray. And he gives all kinds of reasons. In fact, in this book, he gives 20 reasons why we should pray. And reason number 16 is he said, you know, that we need to pray during that time, he said, because of the plague. Would he not say the same today because of the coronavirus? Would he not say, look, Jamestown, America, you're facing this. Why would you not pray during this time? And he literally said, all hell has broken loose in London. And people are acting not like people, but demons. And he said, Christians, get alone with God and pray. Now remember, these Christians in London in 1665, they were under a severe quarantine. No internet, no phones, no Facebook, no social media, no WhatsApp. And Brooks says, get alone with God and pray. Brooks went on to say that prayer is God's remedy and his antidote for that great plague. The same is true today. So many Christians, we sometimes struggle because being in prayer means being alone oftentimes. And sometimes we are uncomfortable with being alone. Maybe we're afraid to be alone, or maybe we just don't know what to do when we pray. But you know, the best way to learn to pray, you know what it is just pray. You get better at it the more you do it, and you become more comfortable with it. So being alone with God is often the best thing we can do. It brings the greatest peace and often does the greatest good. And so pray your way through this outbreak. I believe we see this in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7, that God can and does provide. We see that when we call out to God, he provides. And oftentimes the kings in Judah would call out to God. Jehoshaphat is another example. In a time of famine and plague, God's people naturally pray. So, let me close it this way. Like many of you, I went to the store this last week. I went to Meijer to stock up on a few things. And I noticed a big shift in what people are buying. I walked by the candy section, and almost anything you want is there. The candy shelves were fully stocked for the most part, but then I went to the baked goods section, you know, the sugary stuff and Hostess cupcakes and Twinkies and all those tiny donuts. No problem. You could get as much of that as you wanted. You know, my wife doesn't let me go to those places, so I kept walking. Then there were my personal favorites, the Hostess snowballs, 3.5 ounces of marshmallowy, chocolatey goodness, and my wife doesn't want me to go there either, so I kept walking. And I went to the section that had the staples. Flour, it's gone. Oatmeal, it was gone. Yeast, it's gone. Rice is gone. Dried beans, even bread was gone. And I'm thankful that they're restocking those shelves, but at the time, it was all gone, except for the sugary stuff. What does that tell you? When times get difficult and when things get very uncertain, we put more value on what is essential for life. We stop and say, what is it that I have to have? I can do without sugar, but I can't do without bread or meat. So it goes with our spiritual life. When things become more uncertain and in our church life, we grab onto what is essential for life, what we know is the basics, what we know are the things that we really need to grab onto that is going to get us through this. And one of those things is what? Prayer. Grab onto the essential of prayer. God will honor you. God says that he rewards those who seek him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, get into your closet alone, and he who sees you praying secretly will reward you openly. Now, you may walk out of the coronavirus pandemic with less money. You might even walk out without a job. You might walk out without a retirement. You might walk out without a graduation ceremony or an open house. You might miss taking that trip that you've been looking forward to for a long time. But let me tell you, if you walk out of this pandemic with Jesus Christ as your Savior, having drawn closer to him than ever, then you, my friend, will be a richly blessed person. You want to do that? Don't waste this coronavirus. Let it drive you to Jesus. Let it drive you to prayer. Let it drive you to love others and to help them see Jesus Christ. There is way too much at stake here to let ourselves mourn the sugary things that we don't get and to bypass the essentials that God is saying, it's right here. I've always been here. Let God teach you to pray. Grow in that. Ask God to help you to see that he wants to rescue souls around you, and he wants to use you to do that. Don't fear. Don't run. Be there through prayer. Our Father, what a great and awesome gift you have given us in prayer. Forgive us, Father, for walking right by prayer and oftentimes going to the things that are not essential. Thank you in this epidemic that we're facing that you're calling us to pray, that you're reminding us of what is truly essential. I ask, Lord, that you would drive home to every watcher and listener today that when we are finished, that they would pray, even now that we would pray, that we would remember that you never abandon us. You are so good, God. Thank you for ways that you're already showing how great you are. Help others to know Christ as Savior through this. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.